Good morning, everybody. Oh man, let me just start out by saying, if you were able to stop by last night, thank you for, I say on behalf of Carrie, myself, Michael turned 14, and Team Rock, and Lori, and everybody else who had a birthday. Good gosh, anybody else got a birthday coming up next year? I know Tim Murray's got a birthday coming up. It's like February is a hot month for a birthday. So someone pointed out that was, that means that our life would have started in the summer of love in 69 if you're born in 70. So anyways, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We are in our 66th week and preaching through the book of Luke. It's been a good journey. 12, I'll get to that in a second, has been a good chapter, but in some ways it's been a hard chapter to get through. And I want to make a correction on your bulletin. This is my bad. I told Pastor Bill this morning. Is instead of what the return of Jesus means, it should be what does the coming of Jesus means. And I just want to make sure that correction is in there. And but other than that, if you're visiting today, as Pastor Bill said, Pastor Bill in the back, my name is Jody. I'm the other teaching pastor here. Great to have you. And as well, I just hope that you are fulfilled in hearing God's word today. That's what we came to do. So with that, let me go ahead and go to our word this morning in Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 49. Now, we'll have the verses on the screen, but if you ever want to have your own Bible in your hand, we would love to gift you some Bibles over there. We use them as our house Bible. That's what I'm reading from this morning, just to let you guys know, so you can follow along. Beginning in verse 49, today we're going to actually read through verse 59 as we finish up chapter 12. This morning. Hold on one second. If you're visiting, I always have to have a cup of coffee because I will get dry mouth when I'm up here. It's purely medicinal purposes, okay? So, all right, beginning in verse 49. And these are the words of Jesus. And he says, listen to how he starts out. I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. That means wake up. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, well, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. These are the words of our Lord in the scripture that up to this point has always been infallible and accurate for us. Let us go to God and thank him for those things. Father, we thank you so much today, dear Lord, being blessed with your word, the recorded words of your son who gives us the words of life. Lord, we know that we need your help today in understanding what is here in front of us, Lord. As you have pointed out, we can understand all the signs of weather, dear Lord, and the signs of the earth, global warming even, dear Lord, or politics, we look at that, but we do not know how to interpret what the coming of the Lord Jesus means to us. We don't know the importance of the warning here in the scripture that he tells us is here that we must deal with in the end. Father, we need the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, please come and open our eyes to the urgency that the Lord is speaking to us with here. And let us leave here changed, wholly wanting to follow our Lord, to be in the good pleasure of the Father in the kingdom. So come right now, help us, dear Lord, and show us where we need to conform to the Lord's image. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, I want to start off with a couple illustrations that kind of help us get into this text this morning. Have you ever heard of the military term divide and conquer? Divide and conquer. I think everybody's pretty, whatever age you are. It's not necessarily a military term. It's just a strategical way of doing things. If you're at home and you had house cleaning to do and you have multiple people in the house, what do? You divvy up and you send them out, right? And you get things done. Kind of brings us to the story a little bit today. My family at our house has recently gotten caught up in this show. It's called The Heart of Dixie. Anybody ever watch The Heart of Dixie? It's real popular a couple of years ago. There's about 4 seasons of it. Don't watch it. You'll get sucked in. So in that, I have to promise my wife, I will not do any spoilers, okay? So in that, though, but here's what's interesting. I watched the first few episodes, and it's really kind of an interesting show. The main character, her name is Zoe. Zoe is a doctor from New York, young lady, about 30 years old. She finds out that her father, whom she didn't even know, she thought her stepfather was her real father, but he wasn't. So her real father's been writing to her. He invites her to come to this town in Belle, Alabama. I mean, this is straight up south on the Gulf, right? And she shows up, her father's dead, but he left her this practice, right, for her to work. And so what she decides to do is stay in the town so that she can discover who she is, who her people were, right, because she's looking for her identity. But in the midst of all that, as she drops into town, she meets George. George is not an eligible bachelor. He's been dating the same girl from Belle, Alabama for 15 years. But when he meets Zoe, sparks fly, right? And this is the beginning of our story because Zoe, she drops into town like a bunker buster bomb because she's this little girl from New York in this little southern town and she hits and everything just blows up, doesn't it, right? You have George who doesn't know what to do. He ends up not, I won't spoil for all of you, but he doesn't marry, her name is Lemon, which suits her personality, right? And Lemon, and from this one little person in this little town, she messes and jacks up everybody's life. And because she's a doctor, do you know what drives her to do all this? Well, I've got to fix it. So the more she tries to fix things, getting involved in people's lives, the more she turns the town upside down. And it got so frustrating for me how one person could cause all this damage in the town that I couldn't watch it anymore. So I looked up how it ends so I don't have to watch it. So I cured my disease. My wife won't follow suit. Just, you could be done with all this time if you just, okay, so she won't let me say anything to her. But it just occurred to me that in this one person, what she does in this town is she turns everybody at odds with everybody at some point. Because she starts getting in everybody's business. So you got daughters against fathers, fathers against daughters, and they're not telling their daughters who they're dating, but the daughters are now dating somebody else, but that person's now dating someone. And it's just constant, like, drama. But it's funny drama, right? It's not serious. It's funny drama. But in that, in her workings in this town, what happens is the town where it's been like a log jam, how it always operates this way, this family always gets its way, this is how politics are done in this small town, that she burst open this log jam, and now things begin to flow again, and people are open to express what they want instead of just going with the ideas of this town, right? It's like a pent-up religion, right? And I'm like thinking to myself, oh my gosh, it's the picture of the Savior. How funny is it that culture reflects Scripture a lot of times? Now, in that, if you've never seen that, let me, and some of you older people here, let me give you another example of what it means to come in, cause divisiveness, and divide and conquer. In the 80s, now I'm a child, I was born in 1970, unfortunately, yes, I did just turn 50, right? I'm knocking on heaven's door real soon here, right? But in that, in the 80s, being a child of the 80s, I remember Ronald Reagan. Some of you are like, Ronald who? Right? You think Trump caused problems? Ronnie messed everybody up. The Congress hated him. So in that, though, here's what happened. Ronald Reagan understood that there were communists coming into South America because of the Cold War. And as they were doing it, you know what? They wouldn't let Reagan go to war because they didn't want another Vietnam. So you know what Reagan did? He tasked the CIA, dropped them in to South America, and they began to go in these communistic regimes. And you know what they started doing? Raising up the rebels, supplying with them aid so they can cause division in their countries so they can open up the log jams of supply and demand, and they can begin influencing lives in South America. So now you can see the military concept of what that is. It's not just come blow everybody up, but it's drop in, cause some divisiveness, cause families to turn against each other, because that's a lot of what was happening on down there, but in order to make movement again to stop the enemy. There's another example for you. So in much the same way, both of those cases, and how divide and conquer really works to cause this division, is that it puts people at odds all the time. When that happens in culture, when that happens in society, people find themselves, very close families, turned against one another. Many of you find yourselves in homes where one side's Republican, one side's Democrat, one side believes that operates in this type of religion, the other side does this. You find that all the time. But in this divide and conquer strategy, not only do you find allies that you necessarily wouldn't call allies before, but you also find many times is that this is what is necessary to get things moving again. It takes a very strategic but a hard punch to get things moving again so that things may grow and flourish. Now, I want to bring you back to the key verse this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit about the background of this scripture, where we're at right now. Like, what is going on? But in that, the key verse this morning, Jesus points out to us his intent. Why was he sent? Listen to his words. Verse 51 says, do you think, and that's a rhetorical question he's using there. Exactly. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Most of you would say, well, yeah, don't we sing about that stuff? Don't we study that stuff? Listen to what he says. He goes, no, I tell you, but rather, what's the word? Division. Divide and conquer. Not multiplication, right? Division. And so we need to understand, though, then, well, what is the nature of this coming, Jesus? What? Explain this, dividing and conquering, to help us accept, because we need to understand the nature of his coming so that we understand the terms by which he's coming. So if we need to surrender, we need to surrender, don't we? You're not going to win this against him. So if Jesus has come in this vein, in this attitude, not to bring peace, we better know what we need to do to try to help this be a peaceful takeover. So let's talk about this. Now, let me bring you into a little bit of a review. All through chapter 12, like we just got to the end here, right? We just read the last part of chapter 12. All through chapter 12, over the last about 5 weeks, you should have felt something. You should have felt a buildup of a pressure. If you go back and listen to sermons, chapter 12 sounds a lot different than chapters 1 through 11. There is a difference going on here. What he's doing is he's having divisive acts. He's giving divisive speech. He's protesting against the status quo of the day. And he's causing division by what he's saying. And it has nothing to do with my preaching. Like if in the last few weeks some of you have been affected emotionally, it's got nothing to do with my preaching. It's all with what Jesus is saying. Chapter 12 is kind of a famous chapter because it records this evangelistic plead by Jesus to tens of thousands of people in his day, the masses that were following him. This is a massive endeavor. So since the condemnation of the Pharisees in chapter 11, here's what has happened. Listen to this. In verses 4 through 7, the first off, he says, repent and fear God more than anything else, because he controls your destiny. Do you remember that? Don't fear man as much as you fear him. And then he puts it on there because that's the one that could send you to hell. Now, Jesus is becoming a good Southern Baptist now. All right, now preach it, Jesus. Right? Listen, he goes on. And secondly, in verses 8 through 12, he says, you need to acknowledge me as the Lord before men, and don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit when he comes a calling to show you that. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which will send you to where? Hell, right? Boy, he's getting on it now. Number 3, in the third week there in chapter 12, in verses 13 through 21, he says, therefore, give up your covetous ways. You remember that about the barns? Where do you build your barns? I'll just tear down barns. I can get more. And he says, no, give that up and repent and turn to him, or hell awaits you. Wow, he's getting on it. Fourth week, seek first the kingdom of God, when Mike was talking about anxiety and how do you overcome that. And then he gets into it. But that's how you get eternal life. That was verses 22 to 31. Fifth, believe that the Father wants to give you the kingdom, right? It's His good pleasure to do this, and that really nails down your anxiety, and in that you get eternal life. That's verses 32 to 34. Sixthly, and then be ready and don't abuse your privileges like the Pharisees, or you'll find yourself cast out. Remember that meeting we had when he comes back like a thief in the night, right? Jesus explains that. Or you will be cast out. Side, that's the picture of hell again, just like they were. Verses 35 to 48 being the Pharisees. So chapter 12 is full of the pictures of what does it look like when you surrender to me coming in, and what does it look like when you put up a fight and you don't want me? Hell's on one side, heaven's on the other. All right, are y'all picking this up now? These are his words. So everything before chapter 12, how people were living in the practice of Judaism, their religion of the day, according to God, here's what had to happen. Everything had to change. Jesus could not drop in and everything could remain the same. The government could not remain the same. This theological stuff couldn't remain the same. Everything had to change. Jesus had to come and be divisive in what he said. It's time to divide and conquer. That's where we're at. So that by chapter 12, here's what was going on. The elite people, the religious leaders, wanted him dead, just like a rebel, right? Only a crazy few truly followed him, just like a rebel. And the masses were entertained, but they weren't affected by his words any longer. They were just bystanders. So Jesus finally lets loose, though, with a declaration of freedom beginning in chapter 12, with this, basically what he's describing here, just so you theologians know in the room, he's describing the new covenant. What will this thing look like between us and God? And so that's like a treaty for surrendering to God, and what happens if you don't? Those are the stipulations in this agreement we have with God. Here's what it will be. It's very divisive in nature. This is a hostile takeover. You're going to suffer if you don't and be blessed if you do. And you'll see that all started with his coming to divide and conquer a blind people who needed him to do this. So he begins with explaining what was the reason for such bold declarations that he gave in chapter 12. That's what happens in our story today. So y'all with me so far? This is a powerful verse, chapter, isn't it? You ever want to share the gospel with your friends? Read chapter 12 to them. This is what it is. It's laid out. So he starts off with this phrase. Basically, he says, I came or I have come. Hergomai in the Greek, which means it's a dictation to the hearer that this is the official reason why I have come. It's when you declare, because I have come to what? It's an official start of something, right? Here's what he was saying. Let me just give you some examples of when Jesus has said this before, and when people have noticed that Jesus has said this. Mark 10:45, I have come to serve by being a ransom. It's what he was going to do. Luke 6:38, I have come, same phrase there, on behalf of the Father's will. It is the Father's will to send me on your behalf. Luke 19:5-10, I have come to seek and save the who? You also know that one, the lost. Right? These are these declarations of Jesus is letting the world know why I'm here, right? 1 John 3:8, John says that he came, but it's the same phrase, to destroy the works of the devil, right? All these good things, right? John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come to be a light in the world so that you may know God. Isaiah 61, all back Old Testament, how is it put that way? As Isaiah speaks for the Lord, he says, I have come to bring good news to the poor and the brokenhearted. There's a sense of, let me bring you the gospel, right? And then Ephesians 2:14-18, Paul speaks for Christ and he says, he came, same phrase again, to preach peace. That's what we expect, right? To the Jews and Gentiles. But then this surprising declaration today, which it doesn't sound like anything we've heard him say yet, right? Like he's been like hitting chapter 12, been like, here's the bad news and here's the good news, he says. But then he sums it up like this in chapter 12. Listen to his words. I came to cast what? Fire on the earth. Now, I don't know if you have a religious upbringing or not. You know that that doesn't sound good, does it? Fire does what? It burns, it destroys, it consumes. And would that it were already kindled. He wants it now. And you're like, say what? Right? I mean, we all thought Jesus came to bring peace on earth, didn't we? Listen to this. Let me walk you through the scripture where why you all were probably thinking that, don't know where you got that from. You've heard some sermons in the past about that. Let me bring you up to speed in that. And the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:17, and he borrows the words from Isaiah 57 in the Old Testament to explain, and he came and he preached peace to those who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. Well, that's why he came. It was about peace, wasn't it? Then in Colossians 1:20, he says he came to bring peace through the blood of his cross and the apostles, according to Acts 10:36, and they were preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Well, shouldn't we expect then that he came to bring peace? That's his work. And the Jews remembered, now even they remembered Isaiah 9:6, and we preached this at Christmas time, that he would be the Prince of what? Peace, one of his titles. And they remembered Isaiah 55, which said he would come to bring peace. And Isaiah 66, that said he would come to bring peace. And then Ezekiel 34, this is all the Old Testament says, but this is what the Jews were expecting. They were expecting this new covenant was a promise of peace. In Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to 28, another promise with the coming of the new covenant would come peace. Now, certainly, by this point, there was every reason to anticipate that the arrival of the Messiah would produce a time of what? Peace. That's why it's so like, well, what's going on here? Why is he not coming going, everybody relax and be still. I'm going to make this all better. And bring peace. Even listen to this. Even in the book of Luke, in the very first chapter, Luke sets us up by his eyewitness accounts of Zechariah, who is having his son is John the Baptist. He's one of the high priests at the time. He gives a prophecy back when he could speak again about who will the Lord be. And listen to his own words here in verse 71 of chapter 1. He says, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He will to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without, what's that last word? Fear. Which lets you know Jesus is coming to ensure our peace. So there's all this alluding to in Scripture, in the Bible, about who will, when the Lord comes, what is it is he exactly bringing? And so maybe, here's the thing, I mean, I had to ask myself this week, and maybe you're asking yourself, maybe we're just reading this wrong, right? Because at this point, the Jews believed, they fully believed, well, yeah, when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring destruction on the Gentiles, those who have persecuted us, and there's enough prophets in the Old Testament that talked about him coming with fire. They fully believe that. But what they were missing is that they were going to be all caught up in this purification process. They had misread the whole thing. So let's go. I want to show you this. We're going to go to Matthew's account, just to one verse, to show you that maybe we're reading this wrong, right? Well, let's get another witness's account on this event that Jesus is having. This is the same event by Matthew. Matthew's here, and here's what he heard. Matthew 10:34, he says that Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a what? Okay, so now we have clarification. Not just, I thought he was bringing peace, he's coming with the sword. So Matthew clarifies, check. There is an air of hostility here, isn't there? Now, that makes us a little uncomfortable as God's people, right? I have an idea. I have an idea that I want to throw your way this morning. I think it's the principle in the text. You might not agree with me, but it's something that I've seen enough in life. I've seen it in God's word. I want to throw this at you. I don't think it's in your notes yet. You can write it down if you want. I'll put it in red. I think Steve's going to have it on the screen. It's this. Here's what I'm thinking. I think that the only way The only way true peace can be obtained for anyone is that there must first be conflict. The only way that true peace can be obtained for anyone is that there must first be conflict. This morning, I don't know the state of your heart that you came in this morning. Maybe you are been having a rough week because maybe you're suffering from some type of addiction problem, whether that's alcohol or even smoking or a food issue or pornography. Here's what I can tell you. You won't have any peace with that until you fight it. Until God takes you through the ringer of having to deny your flesh and Him making Himself Lord over your life, you're not going to have any peace with that. Maybe this morning you came in and you've been arguing with your spouse all week. Do you know what's going to happen? If you don't come and have a little bit of conflict and like not just looking at your spouse go, well, they're doing this, but have you looked at yourself in the mirror and go, but I'm doing this? You won't have peace until you have some conflict. This is a universal law. If you want true peace because the universe is in rebellion against God, then you're going to have to go through some conflict to get it. Are you willing to do that today? No one can ever truly ever find peace without discomfort, strife, and struggle. But first, there can be no peace. When we look at the scriptures, here's what it explains to us. Until Jesus fights for, thank the Lord that He does the fighting, and wins that which is most important to us, our hearts. Here's how He's going to fight. Because it just changes a little bit, doesn't it? He's going to fight for me. He's going to fight for you. Thank God, right? I don't want to fight against Him, do I? We struggle so much against Him, don't we, all the time? He's come to fight for us. Let me show you. According to Jeremiah 31:33, which is one of the places in the Old Testament where we're told that God is going to make a new covenant with us. Not like the Old Testament covenant, where He's going to actually change our hearts. God's will write His law. We're told in 31:33 of Jeremiah. I didn't put it on. You can write there. Go look at it later. He will write His law on our hearts, which will enable us to finally live it out. And now the question comes to us, well, how is that going to happen? How will that happen that God can finally write our hearts and make him correct toward Him? The question we have got to ask is, in what way will Jesus offensively, and when I mean like divisive and on the go, not defensively, but pushing in, how will He come against the world to free our hearts so we may follow Him in order to save sinners and rescue His people from a dead religion like Judaism? How does He even do that, right? Now we're going to find out how He's going to fight for us. You ready? Because He hasn't come for peace. He's come for a fight. Verse 50, He says, I have a, what is that word there? Baptism, right? To be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. So division is connected to baptism. Whatever that baptism is what's going to be dividing. Okay? Baptism in the word in the Greek, along with the obvious meaning of dump, put under water, if it's baptizo, right, to put under, has another meaning in the Greek. It is being baptized of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. Have you ever been baptized, my friends? Have you ever been overwhelmed by something so much? So Jesus has a picture here of Him being baptized and these things underneath the weight of Him, overwhelmed. Jesus is looking forward to an event in the future by which, because it hasn't happened yet according to the text, by which is causing this incredible man, the Son of God, to distress about it because he can't get it to it yet, right? I can't get there yet. I'm waiting. And this event that he sees in the future, it's not going to bring peace for him. And it's not going to bring peace for a lot of people, but it's going to bring division. It's divisive in its nature. Have you guessed what it is yet? I think at this point, most of you are now agreeing with what most theologians say Jesus is looking at. It's the cross. It's the cross. He's going to fight. The cross is the wedge that the Father uses to finally break through the enemy lines, that of our heart and that in this world. It's the final divisive action. When Jesus was incarnated into the flesh and came into the world, the wedge began, the push began. But at the cross is the final push through where it breaks. At the cross, death was delivered its death blow, not Jesus. At the cross, God's righteous justice was displayed for all, so we know it was finally done in full. At the cross, the severity of our sin was magnified so we could see actually what we've been doing. At the cross, the cruelty of man was truly revealed once and for all so we could not hide behind our religious efforts. And at the cross, God's intervening love broke through and even time itself witnessed it. But that's why you have BC and AD. It shows that the world woke up. At the cross, God divided everything, dropped a bomb on us, and began to make peace. It is at the cross that we see Jesus as the Messiah. He dies for us. And it grips. This is the only thing, guys. I know it's sad to say, but this is just the truth. The cross is the only thing that grips our heart and gets us to wake up. You think I'm not that bad? You are. I am. It's the only thing that does it. It's the kindling of the gospel. As in verse 49, he talks about this fire burning. It's ignited. And the old is burned up like our old hearts. In its place, the new heart begins to form, according to Jeremiah 31. The fire of this Holy Spirit opens our eyes to let me see His glory. There's this cool verse, because I think, you know, Luke is a storyteller, right? He's a historian storyteller. So it's kind of neat when you start reading it like that. He connects things all the time in his story, right? And at the end, toward the end of Luke, after Jesus' resurrection, right? In Luke 24, 32, listen to, he'll put the verse on the screen, but let me give some background on this story. After the resurrection, two of his disciples are walking on the road away from Jerusalem, and they're talking, and they're down, right? Jesus sees them. And you know the story, right? But they don't recognize him because he's in a glorified body, doesn't look like himself anymore, right? And he begins to walk with them. He goes, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Have you not heard what just happened? They killed Jesus of Nazareth." He's like, "Well, okay. But didn't he tell you that was going to happen?" And he begins to, on the road, open their eyes up to Scripture so that they would learn, why did Jesus have to die? Do you remember that? And he explains to them all the Scripture. He goes to the town with them. They invite him in to come eat. And they still don't recognize him. And when he sits down and he breaks the bread and he begins to pray to God, they go, "Oh my gosh!" They recognize him. Like, whatever it was in his actions at that moment, what he was saying, and he was gone. And then you find this verse, and Luke describes, listen to the words here. "And they said to each other, did not our hearts," what? "Burn within us." The fire is destruction, but you also know what it does? It purifies. And it burns off all the old junk that has to come off. It burns within us. So while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit makes our hearts alive when we begin to understand what's really happening in the pages here, doesn't it? Jesus makes this stuff come alive. And the Spirit is this fire that opens our eyes to who He is, burns us from inside out. I think that what makes this a hard passage for some is the fact that our sin causes such a nasty and hateful act like the cross, but according to the Scripture, it is not until one sees the ugliness of the cross first can somebody truly see the glory of Jesus. Let me tell you something, guys. If you've not truly been broken over your sin, you have not seen the glory of the Lord. It's just reality. You have to go through conflict to get some peace. And you've got to deal with what you've done. I've got to deal with it. This is war, guys. And to come to Christ, it's going to bring you the tears of realization that we did this. We put him on the cross, and it took the death of the only person that never deserved it to burn up our old hearts and give us new ones. Amen? So to help us understand this division that Jesus brings, there are three natural consequences of this act, the cross, that we can see here in the text, because he's speaking future cast, but now we're on the other end of history, we can see past. We can see what happened, and we can see it in light of what has happened, right? And they serve in helping us recognize how we have to come to terms of surrendering to Jesus, because in case we've not done that yet, right? So in that, let's go to these three things today, and Bill put this in your text, in your bulletins this morning. You can take notes on them. Here's the first one. Division recognizes no boundaries, and it affects everyone, even the closest allies, your closest family. Let me read again what Jesus said here. Verse 52. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided. Three against two and two against three. Like how he does the math there, right? And they will be divided. Father against the son and son against the father. Mother against the daughter. Daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He's just pointing straight out. It's going to happen inside your own homes. The first thing that we have here, we got to understand, is that when we follow Jesus, it will make people two sides, and it will do it even in your own homes. Parents, it's a good thing also to keep in mind that while you can teach your child about God, it's God's hand that does the saving. I want you to do this for all our parents in the room, because I know we got so many little ones. The little ones in here, they're going to be held responsible for their decisions. You are called to help them learn, but you can't save your child. That is the Lord's job. How are you praying about that? Remember those things. Because I say that to say, sometimes as parents, we like to not have a lot of conflict with our kids. We like to make their lives peaceful. Do you know what the scripture actually says? They got to have some conflict too in order to recognize Christ. Allow them to go through some of that conflict. Stop saving them from it. All I can say this too is to remember how you are to handle disagreements in your home. If that's true, if we're going to have some division, if it happens everywhere, right? It happens in your nuclear family. It happens in your church family. It's going to happen in your workplace with your close friends. How do you handle those things? 1 Peter gives us a clue to that. 1 Peter 3:15. Write this down in your notes so you have this to refer back to. He says, but in your hearts, when you do this, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That is, he's set apart, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with two things. What? Gentleness, and what's the other one? Respect. Do that with gentleness and respect. I don't care who it is. I don't care if you have an argument. And you best do it in here. I best hear you talking the right way in here. Perhaps today. Sorry, I just got coachy there for a minute. Perhaps today you may need to read up on how you present the gospel. Are you ready to give a defense to a family member? If so, called upon by the Holy Spirit, he will give you the words, but yet are you prepared for it? We also just learned that the Bible, Jesus uses scripture to open up people's hearts to who he is, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes in and makes them alive. So for you just to rely on the Holy Spirit and you're talking, you're not relying on a lot. You might want to rely on knowing some of this in order to talk to somebody. Does that make sense? That's how the Holy Spirit works. And then you got to do it with gentleness and respect. I've seen lots of people give a defense for the gospel or what they think when the gospel needs to be defended and really doesn't, but at least what they believe about it, and then they throw the attitude of love out the window. Being an effective apologist or an evangelist comes from the security that you are sure in your own salvation. If you're not, you'll be stinky at it. You know why? Because that steers you away from becoming defensive or angered by those who disagree with you. You find an angry apologist, that someone is not secure in their salvation. If we're going to follow Jesus and surrender to his terms, then we need to study more on exactly how the cross frees us and frees those he's calling from lives imprisoned to sin. So that's point number one. It causes divisiveness and affects everyone, even the closest family. Here's the second thing that Jesus warns us about in this hostile takeover as he's causing division. Number two, he says, seek to understand the times we live in and discover what blinds you. Now, Jesus is very poignant at this point here. He's letting us know. Now, again, remember I told you this is not my preaching. This is chapter 12. This is the Lord is saying all this, right? Man, Pastor Jordan's getting on. No, it's Jesus. Verse 54, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, well, a shower's coming. Duh. And it so happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. And then he goes, you hypocrites. Now, we've seen this before, right? With the Pharisees, remember that? You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Basically, here's what's going on in this area of country. As the cloud moves in from the west, from a hot zone to a higher cool zone, that's how it comes in from the west. It comes upland. people know that this will automatically cause the type of cloud that produces rain. They get that. They've known it. They've lived in it. They've known the geography of the land. And then that south wind is the same wind that blows down into the Sea of Galilee and produces this hot, scorching wind, which on Galilee, you know, can cause and turn over ships, right? So people from that area knew how to interpret the signs of nature, predicting that what was coming. How do we compare this to who we are? Let me ask you a question. A lot of us, and I was kind of kidding about it today, but this is for them back then. You know what weather was for them back then? Entertainment. Hey, it looks like rain today. You didn't have TV back then. You didn't have little cell phone devices. Do you know what you talked about? Weather and politics. This was their fun. This is what they did to waste time. And Jesus is like, you hypocrites. You're pretending to be something which is in the kingdom, but you're not. You're wasting your time with trivial matters. He calls them hypocrites, strong accusatory language towards the people who have already witnessed the cursing of the Pharisees. He's already condemned them. He's trying to wake them up. Jesus' accusation, though, is not necessarily about the intent of the heart, but the condition of the heart. You are blind to this, he's saying. Perhaps they thought that because Jesus had not outrightly condemned them, they were safe. But Jesus condemns them for the witnessing of the condemnations and the hearing of the gospel, and by the lack of their repentance, they condemn themselves now. This is the masses that are following him that are not getting what he's laying down for them. It shows us, here's what it shows us, that salvation is not when you can see the sin in others and say, well, at least I don't do that. Or I do more than that person does, whether it's in the church or out of the church. Or I'm more giving, or I'm more loving, or I'm more knowledgeable about the scriptures, etc., etc. No. The issue is, don't let your religion make you comfortable. Wake up. But realize that your sin is deep because it's a heart condition, and Jesus will continually confront you through the cross, and you are called to respond by following him continually. So what this means for us as Christians, being in his presence continually produces an attitude of repentance. Yes, repentance happens once, but do you know what happens the rest of your life? You're always called to turn back. And Jesus said, keep your head going forward. This is the calling. So you're always going to have these distractions, and you're always going to fight for it. But you know what? In order to get the peace, what do you have to do? You're going to have a little conflict, aren't you? You got to battle what you're distracted by. Loved ones, let's be cautious. If there is a point in our lives when we think we don't need the gospel anymore, you're in trouble. This brings us to our third one. And as Jesus sees this, and let me sum it up like this, and this is our last one. It says, make your peace with Christ before it's too late. Now, there are Southern Baptists for you, right? Oh, I don't mean that degrading. I love my brothers. We are Southern Baptists by way of your visiting. I'm just talking old school Southern Baptists, what we used to kind of teaching styles and preaching styles. Make your peace with Christ before it's too late. Let me read that to you. Where is this coming from? Verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And you go with your accuser before the magistrate. Make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Severe warning here by Christ in the end of chapter 12. This last section as a warning here is to adhere to what you are learning today. Like, it's the summary of what we've just heard in chapter 12. Jesus is saying to us as we close chapter 12, as I've been trying to tell you, I have come to do these things. Here's what you must believe in order to be in the kingdom. And if you don't believe this, this is where you're going to go. And this is what you can inherit. Here's his final warning for us today. Before you get pulled in front of the magistrate, that is the judge, and all theologians agree that in this example, it's God the Father is the judge. Before you get pulled in front of him, Jesus is explaining to us that he's the one walking with us through this final judgment. He's aside of us. He's not condemning us yet. Before we get to this point, Jesus is saying to his people, understand I'm here with you, fighting for you. He understands the terms already. What's it going to take to get you off? And he knows what's waiting for you and I. Jesus wants us to settle on the way, he says, before we get to that point of meeting our Maker. The thing that we must realize is that all of us in this room, whether you've been in church for a while or not, you're religious or you're not, or you're saved or you're not, whatever, you're a disciple of Christ or not, is this. You've got to realize you can't pay for your sins. You can't even make bail. All of our works, the scripture declares for us, is worthless. The only shot we have is to let Jesus pay for our debt. Again, in this moment, it's the cross. The offer for all of us to pay and heal our blindness to our sin, the offer to cure our lack of ability to understand God because you're still culpable, even though you don't want to deal with it, the offer to deal with our hypocrisy as we waste our time in life and pretend our religion's going to save us, the offer when you don't want conflict, but you would rather have peace. The offer when you're passive-aggressive, you just rather not deal with it. The same offer for the one who is the most violent of person to the most quiet of person. It's still the same offer of the cross. You get this because you have to realize you did it. It doesn't matter how quiet you are. Everybody comes through the cross. That is the plea deal. And if you can't see it, you're in trouble. Here's my question in that. And you and I have got to accept that and then live a way that shows that we are debt free. My question for you this morning, though, is that how are you living that out this morning? Are you starting to deal with, I got to go through some conflict. There's some things I've got to deal with in my heart. And I just don't want to go through them? Or are you just passively floating down the stream of life? Are you living in life in such a way that you make much of Jesus to people because you understand how he's freed you from the wages of sin and death? Are you talking about the Lord as much as you can because of what he's done for you? Are you comfortable with speaking to your family about what God has done for you and what he can do for them? Are you making attempts at it? I encourage you, if not, then make peace with him today. Again, these are the words of Christ. I didn't pick this sermon. The sermon picked me. Tell him you want him to make the offer. You want peace that only he can bring through his sacrifice and his conflict for you. Brothers and sisters, today, as we close, I just want to be very serious in this moment with you. If you are not sure that you know the Lord as your Savior, it's not about a prayer. It's about, is he calling you to repentance and confession? You need to make this right before you leave this area today. Because that's the Spirit telling you that. Now, how do you do that? That's up to you recognizing what he's doing in your heart. But will you share that with somebody? Now, here's my challenge for you. Will you share that with somebody? Two ways you can share that. One, you just walk up to somebody in this church that you know that could pray for you. Come to Bill and I, ask us to pray for you. But that's still too, like, man, that's a lot of conflict I've got to go through. I'm going to give you not a way out, but I'm going to help you a little bit. Bill talked about these connection cards in here. Look, Bill said, how can we pray for you? Just put on there, I am at struggle with this conflict thing. I want peace, but I am conflicted about how I follow him. Write on here those things, and then put that in the offering bucket today, or give it to Bill and I so that we can pray and begin to have a discussion with you about those things. Bill and I do not want to see you walk along this path just ignoring the words of Christ. We want to help you. Your church wants to help you. We love you. He loves you. Make this right today. And let's begin that conversation. And for the rest of us who, yes, there's some things we got to confess, but you know the Lord has paid it for me. Let's go to God now. Let's pray for those in this room that need to be prayed for and for our own souls. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed is thy name. That means, Lord, that you are holy and set apart. And we cannot come to you without the righteousness of the Son. That means all of us, the Lord, must confess that through faith alone and Christ alone, in his work alone, that we are saved. And that confession means, Lord, that we are in a constant state of confessing our sins, that we understand our hearts needs, our heart need work. And Father, I have friends out here today, Lord, who are not sure where they stand with you. They're not sure what it meant when they were baptized as a child or a baby. They're not sure what it means to follow you as a confessing believer. They're not sure how to talk to their friends about who you are. They're not sure how they even feel about you, Lord. And today may be the time in their life when you started really kind of talking to them about these things. Lord Jesus, would you help them to confess this to the body here? To share it with someone here, to write it down in a card and let us know how we can pray for them? Maybe if someone's in here today, Lord, that needs to be baptized, to actually make that commitment out loud as an adult that they want to follow you. Father, help them to make that decision today. And I pray for all of us, dear Lord, who need your forgiveness every day as we try to follow you. Thank you for waking us up and allowing us to see, not to piddle around with the small things in life, to come to you and confess our sins, and that if we really want peace, Lord, we're going to have to go through some conflict with some people. So, Lord, please come, do your work today again. And we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as we go to